Take our Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. Y'all forgive me for any kind of croaking. Not fall over dead croaking, but kind of like a bullfrog croaking. And I don't know if it was just traveling back with that AC in my nostrils the whole time. But I came back with a sore throat and coughing, I'm in denial, right? I don't know. It's just one of those things, I guess. Climate change. So. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And then when you come back and you hit that line just about making, it all closes back in.
Yeah. Yep. Yep, sure. Hebrews chapter number 12, and I want to read one verse here, verse 12, and then we'll bring the lesson tonight. Just something that I think is significant in God's Word. Of course, we know the God's Word in its entirety is significant, the whole book from cover to cover, but just something I want to share with you. I mentioned some of these things probably about a year ago, on a Wednesday night, but I do want to mention a couple more things along with that. But Hebrews 12:12, notice what the scriptures say. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. And I want to talk about the significance of hands. And you'll find that in the Bible, there's many, many body parts mentioned. There's hands, there's feet, there's eyes, there's ears. And the times that they're mentioned, it's always given spiritual enlightenment. And so I just want to mention three places in Scripture where hands are mentioned and spiritual significance to it. What does it mean in these three places when it comes to hands? And so there's always a spiritual significance. So tonight, the significance of hands. And I want you to notice in verse number 12 that we are, number one, we are to lift our hands. Lift our hands. The lifting of the hands speaks of the fatigued runner. Notice what Paul, I say Paul, we don't know, but through the language we feel like it's Paul. He says, wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Look at verse 13. And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. We feel like that Paul's a writer of Hebrews, and because of some of the language of being a runner and such. In chapter number 12 here, Paul is speaking about the fatigued Christian. Notice, if you would, in verse number 1, he speaks of this runner eliminating things from his life. In verse 1, he says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, notice this, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And so he's talking about, in verse 1, the runner eliminating things from his life, those things that are weighty. Am I the only one that struggles with weights in my life, things that doesn't benefit me? You know, Paul said all things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient for me. You know, he says I can do thus and such, I'm under grace, but he says doesn't mean that just because I can do it, it's good for me. You know, too much TV is not good for you. Too much eating food is not good for you. You know, and so we all have weights in life we struggle. He goes a step further and he says, and the sin. Now weights can turn into sin. And there's the sin of commission, then there's the sin of omission, whether it's something that we did, a direct offense to God, or something that we didn't do that we should have done that's an offense to God. And this is a fatigue thing for the Christian, because we're all runners and we're in this marathon of Christianity. And he says, sometimes our hands hang down. And so in verse number 1, we see the runner eliminating. And then in verse 1, we see the runner determined. He says, let us lay our weight in the sin which does so easily beset us. That's the runner eliminating. And here's the runner determined. He says, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Keep in mind this runner that is running this race. He's trying to eliminate things from his life. He's trying to be determined. He's trying to run. As the scriptures indicate, the hands have hung down. They're hanging. He talks about making straight paths for your feet. And in the feeble knees, it's a picture of someone at one time that was running their heart out, but then over time, fatigued. And so the writer says in verse 1 that the runner needs to eliminate. The runner needs to be determined. And then in verse 2, we see this runner inspired. He says in verse 2, looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, the runner who is fatigued and the runner who is trying to eliminate and trying to be determined, this runner needs inspiration. And we all need to be inspired, don't we? We need, well, where do we get our inspiration from? I mean, you know, we can get our inspiration from other Christians who are running and excelling and bearing fruit. You know, we can get our inspiration. You know, gospel music can speak to our hearts. And, of course, the Word of God does that. But he tells us to look unto Jesus for inspiration. And then he uses the life of Jesus. Look what he says. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Jesus had some endurance in his life. He kept his eyes on the prize. And what was his prize that he kept his eyes on? Well, he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. I feel like the joy that was set before him was a completion of his Father's plan, was you and I being redeemed. And so he kept his eyes on the prize. And he endured the cross, the heaviness of the cross, despising the shame, the Bible says, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so this runner tonight needs, and while many things are changing in life and people are changing and people will let you down, Jesus will never let us down. That's why we can look unto him tonight. We can look unto him because he blazed the trail. He started the trail. He finished the trail. He kept his eyes on the prize, and he endured all of the suffering and shame for you and I. So tonight, we are to keep our eyes on him to endure all the suffering and all the shame. And so that's in verse number 2, the runner inspired. Verse number 1, the runner determined. Verse number 1 again, the runner eliminating. Verse number 3, we see the runner's consideration. He says in verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. And so he's saying that, you know, you're on this path of life, Christianity path, being a Christian, and you're running your race, and you're finding out that it's not a sprint, it's a marathon, and your knees are feeble, and your hands are hanging down. He says, when you get that way, and you get fatigued, he went through. You know, as the scriptures say, we have not yet resisted unto bloodshed, striving against sin. In fact, he says that in a moment. And so we see the runner's consideration of verse 3. For consider him that endures such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. You get to that place of weariness, and you feel like you're going to faint and quit, and you're not going to make it. Consider what Christ went through. And that within itself will inspire you going. And then in verse number 5, we see the he says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. The runner's imagination in verse number 5. Look at verse 4. I'm sorry, I meant ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. And so he's talking about keeping this in your mind afresh and anew, considering Jesus, looking unto Jesus, not forgetting the price that was paid and how that in his agony and his pain in the garden, his sweat became as great drops of blood. And I have it in pain, in agony, striving against sin, started to sweat blood. Have you? I mean, that is an extreme place of agony, and agonizing with God is when your blood or your sweat becomes as great drops of blood. And so we see the realization in verse 5, and then in verse number 11, the runner's reality. Verse 11. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And notice this, unto them which are exercised thereby. We're in a race, and we're living for God, and it's a marathon. And sometimes our knees get feeble, and sometimes our hands hang, and we're, should we even continue on? Should we still go as hard as we're going? Well, we see in verse 3, dominate in the life of the runner. We need to be determined in the life of the runner. Then there's the inspiration. We need to look at Jesus when our hands are hanging down. And then there's the consideration, imagination, reality. And then in verse number 11, he says again, now no chastening for the present seem it to be joyous. Whether it's some kind of a trial in your life, trial in my life, whether it's something that the Lord has allowed by his will and his providence to be in our life to prune us, to cut us back. He says it's not a time, but it's grievous. He said, nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And then our text verse in verse number 12, he says, wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. And so tonight we are to lift our hands. And he explains all of these things about the life of the runner. Illuminating, being determined, being inspired by Jesus. And he says that in verse 12, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Listen to what Psalm 121 says. Psalm 121, verse 1. David says this. He says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. How about that? David said, I'm tired. He said, I'm weary. I have battled lions, tigers, and bears. He says, I've been there. I've done that. I have fail in my Christian life. I know what it's like to fail. I know what it's like to exceed. And he says, at this point in my life, I am making a personal decision. There are no encouragers around me. He says, I will encourage myself in the Lord. David says, I will lift up mine eyes into the hills. If David said, I will lift up mine eyes into the hills, that means that his eyes were looking down. Has anybody ever been there before where you just, you know, just kind of going and doing what you're doing and you find yourself? I know growing up, of course, this is something that I've done, and not knowingly I do it for a number of years. But my mom used to say, and we'll be walking together doing things, and you know, I'd just be looking down. Looking down. She said, son, you got to look up at everybody. And from time to time, I still catch myself just going in the store and I'm just looking down. I don't know, you know. But during times of sadness and during times of stress and when you're carrying burdens, it's easy. Hey, listen, you know this and I know this. It's easy to just have your eyes looking down, trying to figure it out, trying to make sense out of it. Well, David said, I will. He said, it's not going to happen automatically. Nobody's going to do it for me. He said, I'm going to position myself and get my stance, and I'm going to look up where my help comes from. Does it matter if the emotions are there? Does it matter if it's a good day? David said, I will. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. And of course, there's another reference verse in Job 4, verse number 3. If you want to look at that later. Back in Hebrews 12:12, he says, "Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees." And so the significance, spiritual significance of hands, at least in this one place, has to do with lifting our hands. Lifting our hands. Number two, not only are we to lift our hands, but in James chapter 4, verse number 8, we are to look at our hands. Lift our hands, but look at our hands. Notice in James 4, in verse number 8. James is talking about drawing nigh to God. Excuse me. And again, I know I'm talking to the Wednesday night crowd. But in James chapter number 4 and verse number 8, he says this when it comes to drawing close to God. He says, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you." Now, many times we stop when we're talking to somebody, or you hear a teacher or a preacher, many times they'll quote that verse, but they will only half quote it. You know, the Bible says, "Draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you, draw nigh to you." Well, that's true. But there's some prerequisites to that. He says, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you." But then he says, and this is a prerequisite, I believe, he says, "Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." He's talking to Christians here. He says, if you draw nigh to God and smile on your life and have his power in your life and receive his direction and leadership in your life, he says, number one, you have to cleanse your hands. We have to have clean hands and clean hearts. We know that. He talks about being single-minded. But I tell you, to do is try to live for the Lord with drawback in your spirit. Well, live, but you know, the drawback syndrome. You know, Lord, I'm praying that you'll do this, but even if you do, I'm not going to do that. You know, just drawback, being double-minded, trying to have the Lord. He says, "Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." Verse number 9, I like to think of it as coming back to reality. Verse number 9 is reality. What I mean by that is, he says, "Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness." I say this is a call back to reality because most of the time, I can't really say most people, but some of the time some people like to live in a realm of not being reality. In other words, you know, you're acting like everything's okay. I know that we're to bear our burdens and we're to share, put on a smiling face and all that. But the scriptures indicate here that we need to take the facade down. And the scriptures indicate here that we need to let our laughter be turned to mourning here. He's talking about things going on in our personal lives, being double-minded, clean perhaps. And he says, take the facade down. He says, you want to get close to God. He says, then be afflicted. He said, mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. He says, let's get real here, you know. I even told Lily a couple of times in these conversations, on the way back from Florida and through today, I said, "Honey, this is reality." I said, "This is reality." I said, "Listen, we love going on vacation, having fun, and going to water parks and stuff like that." I said, "That's not reality. In fact, some of us said we would love to stay another week or two." But you know what? You cannot live life being high. You can't live life being high on drugs. You can't live life being high on fun and fancies. You can't do it. Because life is not meant to be lived on that kind of high or rush. That's not reality. There's going to be a crash somewhere. And so he gives us a reality check. He says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. You know, let things bother. Mourn about some things. He says, shed some tears on the altar again. I remember at Floyd Road when I used to every Monday, start picking up, you know, start the sanctuary, picking up bulletins, and I forgot really what my routine was. I remember cleaning the altars from time to time, and I remember one specific time I was kind of looking at it at an angle, and the light was shining, and there were little smudge places, you know. And I said, what is that? And I got to clean, and I got to thinking, it hit me, that those are tears on the altar. How about that? Tears on, I almost didn't want to wipe them off, you know? And, but how many tears are on the altar today? You know, being mournful about things and being real about life and not just putting on that facade and saying everything's okay. I know that we have to maintain ourselves, and I know that we can't, you know, live life falling over everybody, crying and things like that. But listen, sometimes you have to let it out. And sometimes you need to let your joy be turned to heaviness. And sometimes you need to let your laughter be turned to mourning. Prerequisites here. In verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you. We're talking about we are to look at our hands. And what I mean by that is, are our hands clean to the best of our ability? Verse number 8 again, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Clean you sinners and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Yourselves by the Lord, and he shall lift you up. I mean, he goes on and on and on. Verse 11, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. One lawgiver in verse 12. Look at our hands. Are they clean or are they not? Psalm 26 verse 6 says this, I will wash mine hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord. How about that? Just another symbolic spiritual view of the hands. And we work with our hands. We fellowship with our hands. We live daily doing things with our hands. In Psalm 26:6, I'll wash mine hands in this innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord. 1 Timothy 2:8 says this. 1 Timothy 2:8, it says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And so, if when we lift our hands on Sundays, are they holy hands? So we're to look at our hands. We're to lift our hands. And then lastly tonight, we are to learn with our hands. Learn with our hands. Turn to Psalm 144. We're to learn with our hands. Psalm 144 in verse 1. You also see a sister verse or the same phrase used in 2 Samuel 2, 3. But David says in verse number 1, he said, blessed just war. That verse. Because it explains a whole lot what's going on in our lives as individuals and as a church. David said, blessed be the Lord my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. You know, the word teacheth here simply means to make gifted, to make able. Skillful is the word I'm looking for. Teacheth means to make skillful. I wonder what God is doing in all of our lives as individuals. Could He be teaching us a skill level of Christian combat? Could He be doing that? Could God be teaching us how to war against the devil? Could God be teaching with our hands, spiritually speaking, how to cast burdens? David said, "Blessed be the Lord my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight." He said, God is teaching me a skill in my life. And I think about those who are currently going through hardships, and I think about those who have gone through hardships and are praising the Lord, and they come out on the other side. I know this isn't the case with everybody, but they come out on the side. They say, you know, God has taught me something in this. And I want to say tonight that God is teaching all of us. He's teaching us with our hands and our fingers how to fight. I think about David, and I think about when he was a shepherd boy, and God taught his hands how to shepherd with those sheep, the staff. And then, of course, when the bear, the lion, came in and tried to get his sheep, and then David took it personal, and then with his hands, he grabbed the wild animal by the beard and saved his all of the beast. And then I think about how that when David was facing Goliath, and, you know, with his hands, he picked up the 5 stones. And then with Goliath's brothers down the road that came, David almost died at that point. But he had some friends and some people to help him. But all through the life of David, you'll find that God was teaching him how to war and how to battle. And there is not anything that you go through, there's not nothing that I go through. And listen, you have got to believe this. I've got to believe this. It's Bible truth. Everything we go through is a lesson on how to fight in our Christian life. Everything. God is not unkind that He'll suffer us just out of spite or out of, oh, you're not as far as long as I want you to be. Here's this heavy burden. Pow. You know, suffer with that. He's not unkind. He has reasons, and He has a firm plan set in place. And I still cling to Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. God has a plan. And in him, He is teaching us some things. And so we're to learn with our hands. Again, in 2 Samuel 22:35, you'll find that same prayer, as we're reading now, when David mentions, God is teaching my hands. Again, we're here in Psalm 144. Look at verse 1 again, and we'll look at a couple more verses, and we'll be through. Blessed be the Lord my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. My goodness and my fortress, my high tower, my shield, and He in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. Lord, what is man that thou hast knowledge of him, or the son of man him? Man is like to vanity, his days are as a shadow that passeth away. Bow thy heavens, O Lord, and come down, touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Cast forth lightning and scatter them. Shoot out thine arrows and destroy them. Send thine hand from above. Rid me and deliver me out of great waters from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song unto thee, O God, upon the psaltery, and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee. It is He that giveth salvation unto kings, who delivereth David, his servant, from the hurtful sword. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children. And he repeats some of these, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is the right hand of falsehood. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. That our garners may be full, affording all manner of store. That our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our streets. He says in verse 14, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in nor going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. And so David concludes in verse 15, but he starts with what God is doing with his hands. And I want to say tonight that David, I want to say tonight that we are to learn with our hands. What is it that you're going through? You know, God is teaching you something through that. He is teaching you how to war, how to take care of your responsibilities while under pressure. He is definitely in the business of teaching our hands to war, our fingers to fight. We're to learn with our hands. We're to look at our hands, see if they're dirty or not. Then we are to lift our hands. And that was just a short lesson tonight on the significance of hands. Well, vanity is, like Solomon says, vanity, things that are empty, empty words, not wholesome words, speakable, you know. In fact, I'll look at that a little better and let you know. Anybody else? Yeah. Yep, absolutely. Where was that at, Miss Nancy? Psalm 144?
Yeah.
Yeah. Man is like to vanity. Verse 4, you say?
Eight.
Whose mouth speaketh vanity? Yeah.
Mine says whose mouths are full of lies.
Yeah, well, lies, vanity, emptiness. You know, he's talking about man, David is. He's talking about his relation to man. And, you know, man is always trying to... Now, I'm not talking about this kind of fighting now, y'all. I'm just kidding. You know, man and his vanity, man and his attempts, man and trying to get one over on you, and you know, man and the motivation of his heart is to save himself and do much for himself and not others. And David's just saying that's what God is doing. He's teaching me how to fight against such and how to conduct myself against such people. But
on the last part of that verse, it says in their right hand is a right hand for falsehood.
Yes. Yes, sir. Yep. That's good, brother. That's good, bro, Jack. Sure. That's good, too. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Absolutely.
You spend two years in prison
that
they can prove that you did that.
Yep. That's right.
Obama didn't do that on the Bible. He's doing his other thing.
North Korea.
Yeah.
Don't get the politics now.
Yeah. I'm telling you. Amen. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. I like one place. I didn't look at the verses, but in one place in the Old Testament, I think it's Isaiah 9:6. Somewhere along there. Anyway, one place he talks about how that he'll bear the government on his shoulder. But in the New Testament, he carries the sheep on his shoulders. And there's a good study in that. You know, how that it only takes one shoulder to bear the sins of the world and the government on his shoulder, but he gives his sheep both shoulders. So there's all kinds. It's just, it's all in there. It's all in there. Anybody else? Appreciate the feedback. Good study tonight. All right. We'll be dismissing a word of prayer, and everybody have a great rest of the week. Heavenly Father, we're thankful, Lord, for your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the feedback from your people, and that's what it's about, is just sharing, Lord, some things that speak to us and how excited we are to share them things. We do pray for this coming up Sunday. Lord, let it be a Sunday, Lord, to be remembered. Father, I pray for the singing that you would be upon every song, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you'll be with Brother Allen and all the musicians and Father, the preaching times on Sunday, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Lord, let it be exactly, Lord, what you want me to share. God, I wait on you. But Father, I do pray for souls to be saved and Christians to be encouraged. And we'll be careful to praise you for everything you do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you're dismissed, if you like to be.